I have been listening to the introductions to our speaker tonight all week, and they've been very good, but I didn't want to be outdone. So this afternoon I took to the internet, and in very little time was able to patch together what I thought was a well-deserved introduction. Jonathan Aiden Wilson Albert Benjamin Schaefer was born in Tallahassee, Florida, February 4th, 1899. It was during career week in the third grade that he first uttered the words, "When I grow up, I want to be president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance." He enrolled at the University of Penn State, but found the classes too difficult, and so he transferred to Ohio State. Eventually, he was called to ministry and graduated from Nyack College with grades that one professor said, "We had never seen anything like these grades before." It was around this time that a woman came into his life, unlike any woman he had ever met before, but enough about his sister-in-law, Esther. Dr. Schaefer met Mary just as she was finishing up her one-year reign as Miss America, and he knew that she was the only woman for him right after she told him that she was the only woman for him. He pastored Grace Church in Middleburg Heights, Ohio for 104 years, and sadly, he passed away on July 3rd, 2004. Which makes it particularly exciting to introduce him tonight as our speaker.
That was amazing. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? Tim, you can come with me wherever I speak. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, that was... Part of the sanctifying process, too, has been being a fan of the Cleveland Browns. And but I did see, I think I saw, it was Marv Nelson in here today with the Pittsburgh, you know, I almost couldn't focus this morning, whenever it was, because I saw the Pittsburgh Steelers jersey on. Thank you for that. It is good to laugh together. And half of what he said is true. So you have to guess which half. I want to say just how much Mary and I have enjoyed being here. It has really, really been great to be here. And I'm just, how many of you serve in different capacities? Even if you say, well, I don't really have a choice, you serve with cheer, whether it's the youth who have been bussing tables, or people who are at the snack shop, or someone who's at the gate, or people helping at the welcome play. I mean, just the sound people back here, thank you to you guys for doing that. But so many, I'm just really grateful for the leadership. To Micah and Mandy, thank you for all that you do here, your whole team here at the camp. And if you're from the Western Pennsylvania District, you might know that there's 25 districts in the Christian Missionary Alliance, geographical districts. The one that has the most churches of all 25 is the Western Pennsylvania District. And just a lot of great things have happened here. So many people who have come to know Christ, who have been sent out, and so really grateful for the Noggles and the Laufers and the Reams and the Kellers and the Johnson. I was going to thank Tim after that introduction, you know, but I will. But and everyone else. So just really grateful for the leadership that they provide. Let me tell you one thing. Each service I've been saying one thing I really am encouraged about in the Christian Missionary Alliance. Someone asked me today, so what do you love about the Alliance? There's a lot. My family came out of a mainline denomination. My dad was a pastor in a mainline denomination for several years. Found out about this little group called a group called the Christian Missionary Alliance. Became a pastor in 1962. And by the way, became the pastor at Grace Church. He was the first pastor of the church that I ended up pastoring. So for 64 years, the only lead pastors had the last name of Schaefer. There was two of us, my dad and then me. And so God just was, I'm grateful for the opportunity to serve and there. And, but one of the things I love about the Alliance that our family has loved is that we see the Alliance as this big tent kind of group that says, we want to know Jesus in all of his fullness, and we want to complete the Great Commission. That's what we're all about, right? Yeah, that's it. And so we have planted these churches all over the world. So 24,000 churches around the globe in 88 different countries. And in the last 2 years, something happened that there are 29 of those 88 countries are now sending out their own missionaries. You heard Andrew talk about that today. The number of missionaries sent out by the other Alliance World Fellowship partners now exceed the number of missionaries sent out by the U.S. and Canada. Does that make sense? We used to be the only ones sending out, like, international workers. And now all those other countries are saying, hey, we're in it too. And so we're seeing that happen. And that's just something we praise God for, that we're planting missionary-sending churches around the world. And the great news about that is there are certain countries like India where we cannot go. In North India right now, there's a movement of God that's, like, amazing. But we can't go to India. But some of our partner countries can, and so they're sending out people to places where we can't go, and we're on mission together. So that's been really just very encouraging. We'll dig into God's Word here. I want to ask a question, though, to start us off. When you think of a joy-filled person, what kind of person comes to mind? When you go, you know, when I'm just with them, there's just like a sense of joy. Like they bring life to whatever group they're in. They have a sense of this faith-filled kind. What is it about them? When we talk about our theme being overtaken with joy, I think of a book written by New York Times columnist David Brooks. Maybe you've seen the book. It's called The Road to Character. And he differentiates between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Have you heard this? Resume virtues and eulogy virtues. And here's a summary of what he means by it. I'm just going to, you'll see this quote on the screen, but he says this. He says, I've been thinking about the difference between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Resume virtues are the ones that you list on your resume, the skills that you bring to the job market that contribute to external success. I think the battery went. My wife's not leaving the message here. She's going to go see if she can get you. There we go, right there. All right. The eulogy virtues are deeper. They're the virtues that get talked about at your funeral, the ones that exist at the core of your being, whether you are kind, brave, honest, or faithful, what kind of relationships you formed. Most of us would say that eulogy virtues are more important than the resume virtues, but I confess that for long stretches of my life, I've spent more time thinking about the latter than the former. Our education system is oriented around the resume virtues more than the eulogy ones. Public conversation is too. The self-help tips in magazines, the nonfiction bestsellers. And then listen to this final line. Most of us have clearer strategies for how to achieve career success than we do for how to develop a profound character. It's true, isn't it? We are often more impressed by how much money a person makes, how big is their house, what kind of boat, what position they've been promoted to, the memberships they hold. We're impressed with resume virtues. But when a person dies, what do we come back to? We come back to character, right? To integrity, to who that person was, how they treated you, to eulogy virtues. People who don't go up to a grieving wife at a funeral and say, you know what really amazed me about your husband? I mean, what I love most about him, he could time the stock market like nobody else, right? You know, you don't go up and say, the way he swung the bat and our softball was just, you don't say that kind of stuff, right? You say, he walked beside me in a moment of grief. When I was around him, I felt valued. I admired his integrity. When everyone else was going this way, he was willing to go the other way. It's the way we want people to remember us, isn't it? And our passage of Scripture tonight talks about a eulogy virtue that you don't talk a lot about in church, but I want us to see something that the author mentions here, Paul, where he says that when you and I exhibit certain eulogy virtues, he says we actually shine like stars in the universe. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you want your life to be a light in a dark world, if you want people to remember you for your eulogy virtues, these are verses for you. Paul writes this compelling letter and talks about how we can live in our relationship with Christ, and I want us to read Philippians chapter 2. What does it look like when Christ is at the center of our lives? Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. He says, do everything without complaining, or I can't even read this without my glasses. I'm going to go back here. Here we go. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, the translation I'm reading, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like what? Like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. I want you to look at that little section again. When he says, if you want to shine like stars in the universe, if you really want your life to be compelling, distinctive, something that people go, wow, there's something about you that's different, then the first piece of advice that he gives is this. Paul says in verse 14, do everything without what? Without grumbling. I thought it was just my mom and dad who told me that. I want to talk tonight, because I don't know if you've ever heard a message on this, but I want to see what Paul says. If we're living the Christ life, if the Holy Spirit is really alive in me, I'm going to say no to grumbling. Let me ask you, would you agree that there are some sins that we just sort of give ourselves a pass on? Like, there are some sins we're like, well, I would never do that. I'm not going to do that. But there are certain sins that we go, you know what, it's really not that big of a deal. But Paul would disagree here, and he's we're going to see what he says. But I think we could say that probably our default mode is, in our humanness and in our sinfulness, is to be people who grumble. It's almost, is it called an onomatopoeia when it sort of sounds like grumble, right? We grumble about our boss, we grumble about our family, we grumble about our in-laws, we grumble about the coach, we grumble about the weather. People like to grumble, don't they? Mary and I love to walk together. It's our favorite time to catch up, and it's our time to pray together. So we walk together as many days as we can. So this one day, we're walking through a neighborhood, and it's a beautiful October day, and we see this lady who's out on the tree lawn. And I greet her, and I say, wow, it's a gorgeous day, isn't it? And she goes, yeah, but it won't be long until winter's here. It's October. We weren't in Montana, you know, or anything like that. And so Mary goes, well, you know, we'll enjoy this weather while we can. And she goes, well, if you like to rake leaves for hours every week, how would you like to live with that person, right? So I thought, wow, she's pretty talented. Like, she's able to find the cloud in every silver lining. I mean, it's just remarkable. So I said, well, you've got a beautiful lawn. And she goes, yeah, if you like to walk back and forth and push a lawnmower. And Mary goes, well, at least you got a healthy body to be able to do it. She goes, not for long. I'm getting older every day, you know. I was like, wow, she is talented. I mean, it's like a spiritual gift for her, you know. You know anybody like that? Let me ask, are you ever the person like that? Where you just tend to go negative, critical, grumble. Here's why this is serious enough to merit attention from Paul. When he brings up, he says, if you want to shine, I'm going to tell you the first thing he says, don't grumble. Don't grumble. You know why? Because grumbling is heard by God and is offensive to him. As long as people have been around, they've struggled with this sin. God's people, Israel, were often guilty. One example of many is Exodus chapter 16. Moses says to the people, he says, you are not grumbling against us, but against whom? But against the Lord. When we grumble about our lot in life, he says, you're not just grumbling against this, you're actually grumbling against God. And a couple of verses later, the Lord says, I have heard their grumbling. Think about that. The Lord hears my grumbling. The Lord hears my grumbling. Would you say that aloud with me? You ready? The Lord hears my grumbling. If I really believe that, like really believe that, and I know that grumbling is something that dishonors him and actually diminishes the joy not only in my life but for the people around me, what changes might I make? You see, my attitude, whether I'm known for grumbling or not, is actually an indicator of my trust in God. It's easy for any of us to identify a problem, to complain about it, to go, yeah, it's terrible, and to find anything wrong. You know, you go to church on a Sunday morning, and you leave, and what do? You have the pastor for lunch, right? And not actually over your house, but you roast him, and you say, man, that was a terrible, I can't believe how long he went. You know, I think I've heard that one illustration before. Did you see what he was wearing today, too? And then we complain about the worship team, and we complain about the temperature in the place. I mean, we can do it in all of life, even when we're setting out to worship. And sometimes it's in our own situation in life where grumbling is almost this sense of we don't have faith to believe that God is somehow in it. Here's the alternative. People who don't grumble are those who say, I believe that God is present and he's able to take even these circumstances and accomplish something good. They see the invisible. You know what it says about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11? That Moses left the comfort of Pharaoh's palace and he goes out in the wilderness and it says, why did he do that? Because he saw the one who is what? Invisible. Moses saw the invisible God, and because of that, he had this sense of faith and trust. So the question is this, do I see God in my circumstances? We could say this, serial grumblers are functional atheists. Serial grumblers are functional atheists. Not that they don't believe in God, often they do. They just act like he's missing from the picture. Which is maybe why God takes this so seriously, because when we grumble, when the people of Israel grumble, when we grumble today, we're sort of denying him. Maybe not consciously, but we're saying these circumstances are terrible and we see no way that God could redeem them. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, back to the left, a couple of books here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. Paul gives a quick history of God's people Israel. There are highlights and there are lowlights, sadly a lot more lowlights than highlights. In fact, there's a summary statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and it says this, God was not pleased with most of the people. And when he looks at us, what does he say? He says, for them, he was not pleased with most of the people. Why not? Four sins are mentioned. See if you can pick them out beginning in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things occurred, Paul says, as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So what are the evil things that they did? Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And number four, and do not what? Grumble. Do not grumble as some of them did and were slapped on the wrists by the... No, what happened? We're actually killed by a destroying angel. I read that and I go, wow. I'm tempted to think of grumbling as this low-level sin and how differently God views that, right? He ranks it with idolatry, with sexual sin, and with testing God. Grumbling is that toxic. It's a sign that the Spirit of God has not fully taken my life. Have you ever wondered how God might rank sins differently than we do? You ever thought about that? We sort of have a cultural way of saying, well, this sin is really bad, and this one, and this one, and this one. But what if we have it wrong? What if maybe the sin of grumbling and complaining and whining is a bigger offense to God than what we've assigned to it? What Moses would tell us, what Paul tells us is this: be careful. Watch out. Grumbling is toxic. It's devastating. There's something else that's contagious. I was taking a walk with my brother early this morning. We were talking about how there was a person in a group, and he said, and it wasn't anybody here, just so you know. He said there was this person in the group, and he said this, it was actually a couple, and he said their grumbling became infectious. It was toxic. That's why God takes it so seriously. That's the negative side. When you and I grumble, there's something toxic about it. There's God looks at it with a great seriousness. There might be some kind of discipline. But on the positive side, here's what Paul says. He says, again, look back in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do everything, without grumbling or arguing, and he says, why? Then you will shine like among them like stars in the sky. A key word there, then, like when this happens, when you do everything without grumbling, he says, then you will shine like a star. You're going to be a light where you work, where you live, the teams you serve on. I'm sure you've seen this, how two people can be in the same situation and one is draining and the other is life-giving. One just goes negative, critical, and the other person says, you know what, it's not the way we want it, but it's going to be fine. You don't grumble. Let me tell you a couple stories about that. One of my favorite is about, I'm going to tell you the end of the story and then trace it back to the beginning. Roger and Toto is a pastor of a French-speaking Alliance Church in Columbus, Ohio. Roger and Toto. I mentioned this morning we have Alliance churches that worshiped this morning in 38 different languages in the U.S. One of those is French, and there's a number of French-speaking churches in the Alliance in the U.S. Roger and Toto is one of them. Roger planted a church. He's pastor of a church in Columbus. He planted a church in North Carolina, and he started one in Manhattan. Before that, though, Roger grew up in a place called Maduda, the Democratic Republic of Congo. He came to know Christ when he was in a high school, a Christian high school that was run and was staffed by people in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And the teacher that he looked to most was Miss Norma Hart was her name. And Norma was a single missionary, and Norma became, you know, this just everyone loved her. In fact, Roger says to this day, he says, my handwriting sort of looks like Miss Norma's. I just admired her that much. She had an impact on a whole generation of students. And Roger's one of those people. He's making an impact today and numerous other ones all around the continent of Africa and even around the world. Miss Norma Hart, if you trace her life back, you go, how did Miss Norma wind up in the Democratic Republic of Congo? When Norma was a young adult, she was working in a Safeway grocery store, the headquarters of this Safeway, and this was out in Nebraska. She was not from a church-going family. She should not have a personal relationship with Christ. So she's working in this place because her dad had a job. They were able to get her a job for the summer. And while she was working, she said, you know, everybody in, it seemed like complained and grumbled against their bosses and all the rest. But there was this one woman, she goes, that was my non-complaining colleague, my non-grumbling colleague. And she said, one day that colleague invited me to her church. It was an Alliance church in Omaha, Nebraska. And she said, I was intrigued by her life, so I went with her, and I went to the church. And she said, I gave my life to Jesus. She ended up going to a school called St. Paul Bible College. Any St. Paul Bible College? All right, a couple people here, great. It's today called Crown College. There's some other, anybody from Crown College? There's some Crown people here last night. See what's man back there. And went there. She ended up going to the DRC. She had an impact on a whole generation of students, including Roger and Toto, who, you know where it all stemmed? From a non-grumbling, non-complaining colleague back at a Safeway office in Nebraska. Friends, that's the impact of a spirit-filled life, right? There's something about you that you shine like a star in the universe. Let me tell you another story. Our church in Cleveland, Ohio, where we had served for a number of years, Mary and I, on the pastoral staff, there was one of our elders named Jim got ALS, and he had been a big HR guy and just a real sweet guy. ALS, I remember visiting him probably 30 minutes before he took his final breath and graduated to heaven. You can imagine for his wife, Judy, it was just a crushing blow for her. And you say, so what do you do as a widow when your husband dies in sort of the early years of retirement, and you think, we're going to live this life together as a retired couple, and then it's gone. Judy chose to see Jesus in the picture of her suffering. It doesn't mean you can't grieve, doesn't mean you can't lament. But instead of sinking into a place of just saying, God, I don't like my life at all, and if you were bigger and stronger, this would not have happened, she said, God, what do you have for me? Today, Judy leads a ministry called Widows of Worth that probably, it often has 75 or more widows that gather and just minister. And not only do they minister in Cleveland, Ohio, but they also end up, they support widows in Burkina Faso, and they say, what can we do to make a difference? Judy volunteers at the prison. We have there was a prison campus that, and all kinds of guys coming to Christ, and Judy goes every week and says, I want to build into the lives of these men. A non-grumbling, non-complaining, joy-filled person in whom the Spirit of God is at work. Let me mention two more. Some more stars that shine in the universe. I love softball, and I played softball until last summer when I began my new role, moved from Cleveland down to Columbus, Ohio. Tim Keller, where are you? OH? Tim doesn't want to say it. Where the Buckeyes are, that's right. But anyhow, softball, we're at several years ago. I finished my game. And there was a guy from a church who was playing on another team, and these two guys collided in the outfield, both going for a fly ball, and they both dove, hit each other's heads, and horrific accident, and Drew, a 37-year-old guy, a father of two, wound up being paralyzed from the chest down on a church softball team. I remember visiting him about a year ago, and was in his home, and I just thought, I wonder how Drew's doing. You know, here he is, his dad now, his sons are, you know, teenagers. And, you know, Drew wheeling around in his wheelchair, and Drew has this deep trust in Jesus. He knows that one day he'll be fully healed. You might say, well, is there grief, Jonathan, over... He wouldn't say, I wish everybody could be paralyzed like I am. But Drew has chosen to say, God, I see you in the picture of my life. I trust you, and I will not complain and grumble about my lot in life. One more story. I mentioned I'm one of nine children. Five of my siblings have, including Jack and Joy and Andrew and Esther, have served in some kind of capacity with the Alliance in another country for, you know, years. And one of those is my sister, Jessica. She's the youngest in the family. She's the only single one. and she lives on the edge of the desert in Senegal, West Africa. Visited her there one time. The week before we got there, the temperatures during the middle of the day were about 113 degrees. It is dry and dusty and sandy. It is not the place you would go on a vacation. It's a different language that's difficult. There's the air conditioning often. If you have it in one room, the electricity goes out and you don't have air conditioning. But you know what? I've just told my little sister Jessica. I've said, Jessica, you know what? Your contentment in these circumstances to me is just an example to me. She has every reason to grumble and complain and say, God, this is awful. But instead she says, Jesus, you called me here. You have me here for a purpose. You're building your family. And may there be Fulani who come to a relationship with you. Friends, when we are filled with the Spirit of God and say, I'm going to see Jesus in the picture of all of my circumstances, there's something about your life where Paul says, when you refuse to grumble and complain and argue and all, he says, you shine like stars in the universe. You can be the person in that Safeway grocery store. You can be the one in the wheelchair. You can be the widow who's longs to see your spouse again. You can be a person who serves wherever Jesus calls you. That's a joy-filled life that makes an impact. And it's a sign of Jesus Christ being alive in a person. So let me ask this. If the level of light in your life depends on how often you grumble, how bright is your light right now? Let me ask that again. If your light level as a follower of Jesus depends on how often and how much you grumble, how bright is your light right now? You know what I think we could say? We could say lots of grumbling, little light. Little grumbling, lots of light. Grumbling just dims our light. So how much do you want your life to shine? Someone might say, that is really, really hard to do. And you'd be absolutely right. We said this morning, the Christian life is not difficult. It's what? Impossible to live without the Spirit of God coming and filling our lives. And that's why I love what Paul says over in Philippians chapter 4 when he's talking about contentment, sort of on the same theme. Because when you're truly content in Christ, you don't grumble, right? And he says, how does this happen? Verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. I want to just say again, you might say, Jonathan, I feel like you're saying we can't grieve, we can't lament. I'm not saying that. It's just that in the midst of our grief, we can have joy commingled. I love how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it describes life as a believer in Jesus in a broken world. He says this. He says, our hearts ache, but we always have what? Joy. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. In the New International Version, it says, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In other words, you can have these two together. You can say, even in the midst of some of the sadness in my heart, there can be a sense of joy. Why? Because I know deep down that I have a God who reigns and that Jesus will write the final chapter of my life. And even the things that don't seem to make sense in my life that I go, God, I don't know how you're going to. He says, will you trust me? Will you trust me? You know, often the people of Israel, what happened is that they'd be like, what are we going to do? There's like no water, there's no food, there's no meat, there's nothing. I think all along God would be saying, will you just talk to me? Ask me. Trust me. But when they grumbled and complained, God's heart was grieved. Let's come back to those resume virtues and eulogy virtues. When the time comes for people to remember you, what will they say? What do you hope they'll say about you? You know, I think we'd all say, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, and not only did he die for me, he rose again, his spirit comes to live within me. I want him to make such a difference in my life, and even in these sort of acceptable sins like grumbling, I say, he reigns, that he's removing that from my life. He's giving me a faith-filled perspective to trust him and to be able to live with joy even when nobody else sees it that way. Because friends, when you choose to trust him to the extent that you say, God, why would I grumble? You're on the throne. Why would I complain? God, you rule over all. When you live a life like that, you shine like a star in the universe. And others see and say, what you have is what I want. May that be the story of our lives. Can we just invite him to come and to do that in us right now? Would you pray with me? Would you just invite him, come Holy Spirit. Would you come and fill my life with your presence so that rivers of living water would flow from me and bless those around me. Spirit of God, would you open my eyes and help me to see Jesus in every circumstance. Help me to see the invisible one and to trust that he's always present and always powerful to work all things for good. God, thank you for giving me the power to live in this way, that I can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So we just pray, Jesus, that you would be at the very core of who we are, the focus of our lives, and that this work of your Spirit within us would make us distinctively your kind of people, stars in the sky. We want this for the fame of your name, for people to enter your family. Do it, we pray. We ask. Amen. And let's just, in a spirit of prayer, would you stand? Let's make this a song. Ask him to be at the very center of our lives. Let's ask him to do it today, trusting that he'll answer.